Good morning, folks. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. We pray that you give us eyes to see. Lord, we pray that you give us hearts that are open. Lord, we pray that your spirit might move, that you might make this text come alive to us this morning. And Lord, for any here who are still in darkness, Lord, would you come to light in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me show you an optical illusion. Probably one you've seen before, should come up on the screen. Next one. Okay, you've probably seen this one before. Who sees an old lady? Who sees the old lady first of all? You? Okay, who sees the young woman? Okay, so an optical illusion, two different things going on here. One we've probably all seen before. But today we're thinking about what we can see or what we can't see. Now, we're in a series in John's Gospel. We're looking at encounters with Jesus, different people who encounter the Lord. And we're in John 9 today. And it's about blindness. It's about physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness as well. And as you read the Gospel of John, you realize it's not just that a record of what happened. Every little point is intentional. Every little detail is significant. John is very, very deliberate in what he includes and what he doesn't include. He's very careful. And so there are lots of different themes that run through the Gospel of John. We've talked before about Jesus always saying the hour has not yet come, talking about the hour of his death and resurrection and glorification. Well, there are other themes as well in the Gospel of John, and some of these themes are darkness and light and sight and blindness. And so we're going to pick up these themes today. This is a chapter that's almost an acted out lesson. It's like a drama, isn't it? And it's absolutely full of irony. Because you're left wondering, who really is the blind one here? Who really is blind? There are two key verses in the chapter. Verse 5 is a key verse. It says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So verse 5, Jesus is saying, I am the light. Not just a light, not just one of many lights. I am the light, the ultimate source of all light. I am the original source of light. And in John 1:9, Jesus is described in this way. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So if anyone has any light, it's because Jesus has given it to them. So that's verse 5, a key verse. Another key verse is down near the end, verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now Jesus is saying there's a great contrast here. When the light shines, those who don't see will see. And those who think they see, who think they already see, will be blinded and they'll turn away from the light. So now we've had a little bit of an introduction to the passage. We're going to look at three things. We're going to take a look at the story, then we're going to look at the tactics of the Pharisees, and then we're going to look at the contrast in this passage. So first of all, the story. So we've got a poor man who's blind on the streets. He's begging for some money. There's no disability money back then or anything like that. So the only way to make some money was begging. And no doubt he would have had a hard life. Can you imagine life back then? Begging on the street, depending on other people to get by. He had never looked in the face of his mum or dad. He had never seen a sunset. He'd never seen someone smile at him. His life would have been tough. Very few people to help him. And along comes Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples are not very sensitive, are they? They ask, they're talking about a theological discussion, and they say, you know, how this guy's blind? How come he's blind? Who's caused this? Is it his parents' sin or his sin? That was a common thought in the ancient world. People thought that sickness was connected to specific sin. That's what they thought in the ancient world, that sickness was connected to specific sin. Now, is there cases where sickness are connected to specific sin? Well, yes, sometimes. For instance, if a mother is on drugs when she's pregnant and the child is born, then that child may have issues, right? But a far more likely explanation of sickness is it's a result of our fallen condition in general. When Adam and Eve sinned, sickness and death entered the world, and it's now just a fact of life. People get sick, we feel pain, things go wrong, and sometimes horrendous things happen to us. So look how Jesus responds there in verse 3. It was not this man, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying that the blindness is not connected to specific sin, and he takes their mind off of this question about whose sin it's all about, and he gets them to think about what God can do in this situation. Jesus says God is going to work in this. Now in verses 4 and 5, they seem a little bit cryptic, but Jesus is saying, soon I'm going to be put to death. Soon I'm going to be put to death, and the world will be plunged into darkness. But while there's still light here in the world, I'm going to be about bringing light. And this man is going to receive a foretaste of what I'm going to do in the resurrection when the light fully comes and drives out the darkness finally. And he bends down, he does something strange, he spits and he gets the mud and he rubs it in the guy's eyes. Seems really strange, doesn't it? And I went down a bit of a rabbit hole this week trying to look at, well, what's the significance of this mud in the eyes? And there's so many different theories. Some of them are absolutely bonkers, some of them are great theories, and hopefully they're all theories. Jesus did it because he's Jesus, and that's how he chose to heal the man. And it says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. And the man goes off and does it. And in verse 7b, it's such an understatement, isn't it? It says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. John says so much more there, but he just came back seeing. And imagine you were in that community, you'd be talking about this. The man born blind, all of a sudden you can now see. People are saying, is that the guy who used to beg? And I said, no, he just looked like him. He said, no, it's me, I'm that guy. There'd be so many questions. They want to know what's happened. How did this happen? And they said, well, there's a man called Jesus. He's got mud in his eyes. He told me to wash. They said, where is this Jesus? They said, no, no. And they took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, well, they weren't happy at all, were they? This had all taken place on the Sabbath. They weren't happy. And they wanted to interrogate him. He got his parents to come along as well. They're asking them questions. They were annoyed. They wanted to get to the bottom of this. They wanted to explain it away. They wanted it done with. And eventually they just kicked the man out of the synagogue. But Jesus came looking for him. And eventually the man bows down and worships Jesus. And that's our story today. That's our encounter. Let's look at the tactics. The tactics. The Pharisees, they use some tactics. They want to get to the bottom of this and deal with this situation. So they do three things. Firstly, they explain it away. Secondly, they intimidate. And the last resort is exclusion and excommunication. So firstly, they try to explain it away. Look at verses 13 to 17 with me. 13 to 17. They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So what they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he was him who opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. So the whole thing sort of ends up in court. A trial takes place. However, it wasn't exactly a fair trial, was it? In verse 16, they've already pretty much made up their mind with the whole situation. And they're not going to give the man a full hearing. They're so full of self-confidence. They say, Jesus is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. That's our excuse. He's a Sabbath breaker. So we don't need to listen to him. We can explain it all away because Jesus is a Sabbath breaker. Discussion over. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Did Jesus keep it perfectly? The answer is yes. Absolutely, 100%. Jesus fulfilled the entirety of the law perfectly. What was the Sabbath for? The Sabbath was a time of rest, for refreshing, for restoring, for meeting and encountering God. And I think that's exactly what happened to this guy, isn't it? He was refreshed, he was renewed, he had an encounter with God. And the Pharisees, they weren't happy because Jesus wasn't for keeping all their extra little rules, all their man-made regulations. And it infuriated them. Some of them were a bit more open-minded. Some of them said, surely this guy, if he's a sinner, he couldn't do these signs. But by and large, they just tried to explain it all away. I wonder if you come across people like that who try to just explain the Christian faith away. They don't really want to listen to you, don't really want to engage. They just want to explain it away. Whenever you share something with them, they say, you don't really believe that, do you? It's a bunch of old wives' tales. Oh, the Bible's not talking this. Don't you bother with that. You've come across people like that, haven't you? Or you've got other people as well who ask lots of questions. They might say, oh, what does the Bible say? You know, how does suffering, and how does that all work? And you begin to answer the question. They say, we can't really trust the Bible because of this. Or, oh, the Bible's homophobic. And they don't actually listen to the answers you're going to give. They just want to explain it away. They want to trip you sure you've come across people like that as well. It's the same in Jesus' time. The second tactic was intimidation. Look at verses 18 to 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." The parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So the Pharisees, they dragged the man's parents into the situation, they get them involved as well. They grill them, they want to get to the bottom of the situation. The mum and dad, they were terrified, weren't they? Notice their answer is very, very careful, isn't it? It's very deliberate in their words. "We know this is our son, he was born blind. We don't know how his eyes have been opened. Ask him his age." Why don't they come to their son's support? Why don't they fight for him? Why don't they say he's a trustworthy guy? Just take his word for him. Well, the reason is that they're terrified. They're intimidated. They don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. An agreement had been made that anyone who had would be following Jesus and trusting him would be kicked out of the synagogue. This was a serious thing. It wasn't just like being kicked out of a church building or something like that. No, this was their whole community. So being kicked out of the synagogue meant, you know, where would I buy food from now? Who would employ me, or who could I employ? It meant that they were cut off from the community, and this wasn't an option for them. So that's why they answered in that way. They were intimidated. They just shut up and didn't say very much. They were forced into saying nothing. I wonder how many Christians today face intimidation like this. They're afraid of what they can say or because of fear. Fear because they're intimidated of there could be consequences for what they say. Even here in Northern Ireland, if you talk about your Christian views on some social issues, quite quickly you'll end up in the manager's office, won't you? And they'll say, "Don't be talking about that here or you'll get out the door." It was just the same in Jesus' time. And the third tactic was to exclude. So the Pharisees, they call the man back again. They want to ask him more questions. And they say, "Listen, if you're going to talk about this in the community, say that God healed you. Say God healed you. Just keep in mind that Jesus, he's a sinner." The man says, "I don't know if Jesus, if he's a sinner or not, but what I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see." And the Pharisees, they start asking more questions. They want to go back over it again. And now the man gets a bit bold, he gets a bit frustrated. And he says, "Oh, do you too want to become his disciples?" And that really annoys them, doesn't it? They're getting angry now. They say, "Well, you might be a disciple of Jesus, but we follow Moses. We are Orthodox. We are the true people of God. You're following this charlatan. You're following this guy who could be the devil. We don't even know where he comes from." But look at what he says in verse 30 and 33. Sorry. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone who is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone was born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So they weren't very happy, were they? And you can always sense the sort of contempt dripping from what they say next. "You were born in utter sin. You were born in utter sin." And they chuck him out. Booted from the synagogue. Excommunicated. And people face the same today, don't they? And all around the world, people are excluded from their family if they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. People are kicked out of their community if they come to the Lord. Open Doors, they did a survey recently during COVID-19, and they found that lots of Christians were missed out in places like Asia and Africa. If you were a Christian, then if you're a Christian nurse, you weren't getting the PPE, maybe Christians weren't given the food parcels from the government. Christians were even blamed for the spread of COVID-19. Since the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago, about 43 million people have been martyred for their Christian faith, and 50% of them have happened in the last century or so. More than 200 million Christians experience persecution each day. And 60% of them are kids. Every day, 300 Christians die for their faith. you know, people trying to deny the truth of the Bible, they try to explain it away, they try to persecute, they exclude people, but nothing can stop the advance of the gospel. So lastly, the contrast. And I'll make this quick, because I don't think my voice is going to hold up, is it? So there's a contrast in here, isn't there? You've got a blind beggar here, we don't even know his name. And you've got the Pharisees over here, these are the top respected guys, the people of all the community know, the learned scholars. So two ends of the spectrum, and Jesus is in the middle as the light. How does the beggar respond to Jesus? Well, first in verse 11, he says, this is a man called Jesus. And then verse 17 says, Jesus is a prophet. And then in verse 27, he identifies as a disciple of Jesus. And then in verse 33, the man comes. He says he's a man that's come from God. And then by verse 38, he's bowing down and worshipping Jesus. So there's been a progression, hasn't there? He's got closer and closer to Jesus as the light has shone in his heart. He was physically blind at the start, and now he's spiritually awake as well. He can see spiritually as well. I was blind, but now I see. What about the Pharisees? Well, they've come from this sort of position of privilege and power and respect. They know the Bible back to front. They know the law of God. They know about all the messianic promises. They know that who they were watching for. They were watching for the Messiah and should be expecting Jesus. But how do they respond to the light? Well, verse 16, they say, this man is not from God. He's a Sabbath breaker. In verse 24, they say, this man is a sinner. And in verse 28, they say, we're not his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. In verse 29, they say, God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this guy comes from. And then in verse 34, they chuck the man out of the synagogue. In the same time, they're really chucking Jesus out of that synagogue as well, because they reject him. Isn't that interesting? The story starts with a blind beggar, and he's exposed to the light, and now he sees. And at the start of the story, it was the Pharisees who were the ones who could see, but now it's been flipped. They can't see at all. It starts with a blind man, who's blind physically and spiritually, and now he can see both spiritually and physically. Then the man was excommunicated from the synagogue, kicked out, blind, but Jesus blinds the Pharisees. So, in a very real way, Jesus is sort of excommunicating the Pharisees as well. He's saying, you're not children of light. You might excommunicate this guy from the synagogue, but you're excommunicated from my people. You're not children of the light. You are spiritually blind. And I love the last few verses. That Jesus comes looking for the man. He hears he's been kicked out of the temple, out of the synagogue, and he comes looking for him. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came looking for us? Well, he has. That's exactly what he has done. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He's the good shepherd who goes after that one sheep who goes astray. And in verse 39, Jesus says he's come so that the blind can see, and those who think they can see will be made blind. I wonder, do you see this morning? Do you see? Following Jesus is not about how smart you are, what your IQ is, or your ability. It's not about your pedigree or your background. It's not about what you've done. It's about what you can see. Can you see? Have you been given spiritual sight? Jesus has come to reveal himself. Has he revealed himself to you? Now, there's plenty of false lights out there, isn't there? Plenty of things that claim to be the light. Lots of people are rejecting mainline religion and they're going after Eastern mysticism and New Age sort of teaching. But there's no light there. You'll only find darkness. It's the same with Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. Only darkness. Secular humanism and every other ism is the same as well. It promises that, somehow the light within us will triumph and humanity will succeed and flourish. But that's a nonsense as well. There's no light in us. Only Jesus is the light. And in John 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So let me ask you, can you see? Have you been given spiritual sight? Jesus says, the person who comes to me and says, I'm in darkness, I need the light. The person who comes humbly like that, Jesus will give you sight. Come to him, trust in him, bow down before him and worship him as God, and he will open your eyes. But the person who says, I'll do it my way, I'll do my own thing. The Bible says that you are spiritually blind and judgment will fall on you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light. And Lord, this world is dark. And Lord, we know that there's darkness in our own hearts. We thank you that Jesus is the light that drives out the darkness. We thank you that you are the one who gives us spiritual sight. You make us see. We thank you that you have called us to follow you. And Lord, we pray that we would do that well, that we would love you well, that we would follow after you, that we would look to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, who has yet to receive you, has yet to have the scales removed from their eyes, Lord, we pray that you might do that even this morning. Lord, you are the light. And we praise you, and we ask for your light to shine in our hearts. In Jesus' name.